Okay, good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians. Book of Colossians, is that's what we've been studying as an assembly on Wednesday nights. And we're moving toward the end of this study. And as we do so, we're going to look at the latter end of chapter 3, and we would like to give a bit of a summary of chapter 4. The desire is for us to soon move into the next book study. Talking with some of the brothers, the intention is to go into Mark as the next study, the Gospel of Mark. But as we think of Colossians, we see the book that tells us that Christ is the head of the church and that he's preeminent, meaning he's first place. And you may want to put a bookmark already there and over in Ephesians. Because remember, as we've been walking through this, as different ones of us have been going through this study, we remind ourselves so often that Ephesians is the twin epistle, has a lot of the same topics and wording. And Ephesians points out that the church is the body of Christ, and we're submitting to the head. And Colossians comes along and says that Christ is the head of the church. And so in conjunction one with another, we've seen this time and again. We've seen that Christ is the head of the church doctrinally in chapters 1 and 2. Then recently we've been looking at chapter 3 and eventually into 4. And that's the practical side of it. The practical outworking of the doctrine of Christ being preeminent. Which means if Christ is head of the church, or since he's the head of the church, what does that mean in our lives? How does that work out in our daily lives? So in chapter 3, it's already been studied that if we be risen with Christ, then we're to seek those things which are above and set our affections on things which are in heaven and not things on the earth. And then chapter 3 continued on about the putting to death of things that are ungodly, things that we're known of when we were lost. And then it goes on to say, well, like clothing, put on these things that should represent Christ well, the attributes of love and such as that, which love is the bond of perfectness that holds on things like bowels of mercy and kindness and long-suffering and the things we're supposed to put on, the clean clothes that we're to put on. And then further on in 3, there was the word let a couple of times, and that was studied out a bit of letting the peace of God rule in our hearts like an umpire. Let it preside. Let it have order in our lives. And let that abide in our lives, the peace of God in our hearts. And furthermore, particularly last week, our brother spoke on verse 16 as well, in touching with music in the life of a believer, how it is not only for our own personal making melody in our hearts, but also how it helps others at teaching and admonishing one another through hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And that was a needful discussion as well. Well, that brings us to verse 17. So if you would, notice in Colossians 3:17. Now, a few times ago, when I was doing the speaking on this passage, I actually touched on the remainder of chapter 3, you might remember. But I didn't deal with it in detail because I was mainly looking at the middle of chapter 3. So I'd like to touch on the latter part of chapter 3, and then the latter half of our time tonight, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 is more of the farewells that Paul gives as he's closing the letter out, but he does give some good instruction along the way. And so, reading at verse 17 of chapter 3, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now that, of course, connected well with the study on music in verse 16. Whatever we do, do it unto the Lord. Verse 18 as well, as the flow continues. Whatever we do. And now as we read these next verses, it's going to lay out different roles, different peoples, you might say. There are people in this room that would fit these various roles. We're going to read about wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters, or we think about in today's language would be well applied to employee-employer situations, for example. And that goes through verse 1 of the 4th chapter. So whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. So let's just take one at a time, since we're trying to move somewhat briskly tonight. Verse 18, the first area of responsibility is wives. And this is a familiar area, as it's touched on not only here, but also in Ephesians and such. And other portions that lays out in Scripture God's order in the home and such as this. But in keeping with looking at the parallel passage in Ephesians, if you have a finger there in Ephesians, and part of this I'm just going to remind you, as Peter said, it's good to put ones in remembrance. So some of these things you're going to be familiar with, of course, already. But we're encouraging our hearts, we pray, by reminding ourselves. And some of it is just reminding ourselves or teaching maybe some of the young ones where to find these things. You've heard these things, but maybe you're not familiar with where to find it. So when it talks about wives in verse 18, submitting unto your own husbands, don't lose sight of that to your own husbands. That may seem like a moot point, but it is here. And that is what the point is in this particular passage, as it is fit in the Lord. But the passage that parallels that is in Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, of course, it's talking about the illustration about husbands and wives and how that's a picture of the church and Christ. Christ is pictured in the husband, and through the bride, we see a picture of the church. And that relationship, husband and wife, both practically, Ephesians spells it out, and that relationship in the home, but it also gives a great illustration as this points out Christ and his church. So that's that familiar portion as well. Now, if you will stay with me in Colossians 3, moving on, verse 19. Now it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so here we see a bit of a contrast. Just like we were a moment ago, if we turn back to that passage in Ephesians 5, it talks about both role of husband and wife, and the husband is to love the wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, a high, high calling. And so as you see emphasis in that area, the contrast in Colossians 3:19, you may have noticed, is for the husband not to be bitter against them. And so, you know, when you think practically, husbands, sometimes we have to struggle with that. Issues come up in life. And so we want to be sure that we're wanting to keep short accounts with the Lord and good relationship on that marital level. So as it says in other places, I'll just remind you, since there's a lot of turning, you can go with me at times or you can just listen. But it tells us this. In 1 Peter 3, this is helpful. It tells us at the beginning of that chapter about wives being subject to your own husbands, and such as that, if they're a lost person, your husband, then you can win them over through your behavior. But it goes on to say that as Sarah in the Old Testament referenced her husband Abraham, when it gets to the husbands, here's what it says. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands, we don't want to have bitterness toward our wives, because it can hinder our prayers for one. And so we want to honor the Lord, we want to be able to move on in our spiritual walk, in our relationship, both horizontally with our wives, but also how it affects us vertically with the Lord in our prayers. So these are just some great, again, we're in the practical section of Colossians, and this is what we're getting, practical things. So if you're still with me in Colossians 3, we'll press on to the next verse. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So we find here one of the times the scripture says, here's something specifically that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that's well-pleasing to the Lord, but there are certain times the Bible spells it out. Another time it says something's well-pleasing is Hebrews 13 says that when we praise God with the fruit of our lips, that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And so here's another example, that term, that phrase is used, that it's well-pleasing. And so, again, I'm going to take us over to the twin epistle. Let's go this time a few pages back to Ephesians, and I'll read to you what it says in Ephesians 6, just the first three verses. There's a little more detail when you read it over there in Ephesians, the twin epistle. Chapter 6, 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then it quotes the Old Testament. It says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So we see this connection with this promise and this quote, these quotes from the Old Testament. The practicality aspect of these things, isn't it? That it's right in the Lord, it's honoring to the Lord to honor the parents, but at the same time we see this promise is connected with it. And so the Lord in His grace and mercy brings these things out in the instruction. So as we think on this subject of children, you know, in one sense, just like any of these different peoples we're looking at, you could stop and take a series on any of these, really. Or at least a whole message at the very least, if you really wanted to be totally detailed here. Children, you know, by the way, you can look, and I've got this helpful book here. I've got a copy or two at home. It's called Words of Wisdom. Steve Holshide, he's done, I think, one of our conferences before up in Pennsylvania. He's been down. Anyway, he may have done back the book. I think it was a conference. He printed this. If you ever get the Milk and Honey, the little two-page, four-page thing, it's out in the lobby sometime. Same brother publishes this. It's a subject word index of the book of Proverbs. And so certain keywords in Proverbs that you see a lot, you know, he just gives you a little summary, like, in other words, you can have a big, you know, 3-inch concordance, Strong's concordance of every word in the Bible and every time you find that word. But this is a condensed one just for Proverbs. And so if you look up in here, the word father or the word child or children or mother, you come up with about at least two dozen references in Proverbs that talks about the relationship with children and parents and how there's great blessing when children do listen to parents. And not only for the child, but also for the parent as well. There's a blessing in that. And so just, again, for time's sake, we won't go read through those two dozen or so references. But if you're interested, you know, I could share them. The best thing you can do is if you've got a concordance, just look up child or children, father or mother in the book of Proverbs, and read those. They're real helpful. And so with that, we see children obeying their parents, and this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Next one is connected, if you're still with me in Colossians, verse 21 of chapter 3, is fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We need to read the other portion in Ephesians to get a little more detail. So if you're still flipping back and forth between Ephesians and Colossians, go back there to Ephesians, and we'll pick up where we left off in chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or training or discipline and admonition of the Lord." So there it's talking about the training of the children. Instead of provoking them, training them. I was doing some research on this, getting some input from other brothers and some Bible commentators of various ways that you can describe provoking. I'll give you some of those. For example, you know, sometimes fathers like to pick on their kids. And if you kind of overly pick on your kids, you know, just being really kind of, you know, it's one thing to like get them in a bear hug and then play with them every now and then. But, you know, every now and then, you know, you see a kid like he just seems aspirated because their dad does it all the time. And he won't ever give them a break. And he's just kind of overbearing on them. Another example is ungodly language to your children. That can provoke them. Physical abuse. And when I say that, something beyond normal discipline and spanking that the Bible teaches. But going beyond that, I mean, obviously giving a child a spanking is biblical when needed, but a black eye is a different story. You know? So there's different ways to provoke your children. Instead of them being built up spiritually, they can just get angry. Depriving them of normal necessities, that type of thing. These, some of these may seem kind of off the wall, but these are just some things that, that have been suggested. Overloading of work. I mean, in our generation, that doesn't happen much. You think back a generation or two when you got kids that had to help in the field and had to go out and work 8, 10, 12 hours a day, and just a family to make ends meet. But so it's one thing to just treat a child like he's 30 years old when he's 8 years old and just overload him. You know, and it's another thing just to teach him good ethics of work. So there's a balance on these things, obviously. You can go on and think in different ways. But so here's the instruction for fathers. And another brother made a good point that here's the balance of fathers and mothers, how the Lord brings not two men in the thing, in a family, not two women, but the biblical pattern is man and wife. And you see that since there's a different emphasis, mother and father, it kind of helps balance out in a sense and how that can... that can help in the rearing of the children. All right, we move on. In Colossians 3, look at verse 22. Servants, and we can think, seems very applicable to like an employee situation today. We don't have the traditional servant master in the sense of a slave situation per se. But in these next verses, it's talking about servants and masters. In other words, think of yourself in your work situation with those that you have to give account to, your employer, your boss. Verse 22 says this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers." In other words, don't just, you know, when the boss is looking, then I'm going to work hard, and then the rest of the time I'm going to lay low. But instead, in singleness of heart, fearing God. And no, verse 23. It's very similar to what we read in verse 17, but it's in the context of servants and masters. He says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." And so think of this. You know, sometimes a boss may be someone who depends on the type of job or what kind of person they are or what kind of work you're doing. They might be real flexible. They may not, you know, care if you're doing other things on the clock. But then others may say, you know, that's just, we can't, you know, I can't pay you to be on the cell phone all the time or whatever, you know. It just depends on what you're at, where you're at, what your boss allows you to do. You know, what can you do and still do what you're paid to do and that type of thing. And such and so on as that. We could ask ourselves, are we going to treat this as if it was my property? If I'm going to go out and, you know, Jacob's in a lawn service with a Christian brother, and I'm sure they want to go out there and make the mulch and the trim and whatever else they do. They go in and clean inside the building or whatever. They want to do it as if it was their house, you know, the way they would want it to look and that type of thing. So he says, servants, do it not just because someone may be looking over your shoulder, but do it heartily. Do it for the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, we're serving the guy that's paying us, but ultimately we're serving the Lord, aren't we? And that's really the bottom line. And so we've got some young folks here that either got jobs, you're going to be looking for jobs, or, you know, these kind of things are very practical. But verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Before we move on to the masters, let's say the employer side of it, let's go to Ephesians. I'll just give you that twin epistle view of it. When we go over to Ephesians, we pick right back up where we left off in Ephesians 6. And it says this in verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So with that similar reading there, let's just carry on to verse 9 while we're here in Ephesians, and let's move on to the the one that's in charge here, the boss, the master. Verse 9 says, "And ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him." So, you know, if you're the one in charge, if you're the one that's the shift manager, or if you're maybe the owner and whatever in a business, you know, think about how you would want to be treated and how you're going to deal with someone, being fair to those that are under you, as it were. You know, I think of the illustration of that centurion that was there in Luke 7, and how he had a family member sick, and you know, he wanted the Lord to help, and he trusted the Lord that he was going to heal him, and he was just showing that his thankfulness toward that. And he said, you know, I've got people under me, and when I tell them to go somewhere, they go somewhere. He says, but I realize that I'm a man under authority too. And so he shows that great attitude there, and the Lord commended him for that. And so that's really how we all ought to look. If we end up in a situation that we're, you know, a manager or an owner of something, or where we've got people helping us, working under us, we need to realize, you know, the Lord's still looking upon what I'm doing, even though I'm the one maybe writing the checks to other people. And so again, ultimately, we realize that every one of us has people over us. And when you look at biblical headship, whether it's husband, wife, or whether it's an employer-employee situation, whatever issue in life there is, we've always got someone over us. You know, the Lord's ultimately over us. And so he says, you masters, be careful how you treat those that work for you. Back in our main text of Colossians, we go to the next chapter, and we see verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So as we just pointed out, treat them in a just and honorable way, because we know that we have someone over us as well. And we have a loving master, don't we? We don't have a taskmaster. We've been bought with a price. You see, Christ died for us. He paid for our sins. And he tells us how we ought to do and live as believers. We're to have a good testimony. But at the same time, he's a loving master. And so he gives that great example of how to treat people. So having said that, that in itself is a tremendous section. But as I had intended on, let's try to look at a bit of an overview of chapter 4. Is our desire is to try to tie these things up so that we can move on into the next study, Lord willing. Chapter 4, if you'll notice with me, Colossians 4, verses 4 through 6, gives us some specific instructions. And then after verse 6, it's going to mention several people. People that we've heard of, maybe, maybe not. Some just, they're not ones that are known as the apostles and such as that, but they're ones that worked with Paul. So they're people that were very needful helpers, workers together with some of the more well-known brothers that are mentioned in the New Testament. But before we look at some of those people, let's look at these bit of instructions, these further practical things found in Colossians. In verse 2 it says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here he's talking about prayer. But it's in the context of saying, you know, I want to be able to speak God's word. And you know, I'm not just up talking. I want it to be led of the Lord. And I'm asking you to pray for me. So, you know, when Jacob gets up or Benny, whoever does announcements on Sunday, and they say, well, you know, Jeff's over here and Buren's speaking here or Mike's speaking here or whatever. You know, think in a sense that, you know, we appreciate your prayer, that we might have an open door of utterance, that we're not just going somewhere to fill time. That shouldn't be our intention. And not just going to talk, but whomever it is, the prayer should be that we're desiring to speak God's word, as he says here, to have an open door of utterance, to be able to speak the mystery of Christ. And Paul says, look, I'm in bonds for this. This isn't just a thing to do. I'm in jail because I'm doing this. You know? And there's some other good references. Without turning there, I'll just read them to you. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course," or that is, it may run, is what the word means, "and be glorified even as it is with you." So that's the desire, that the word of God would have free course, that it would run, that it would not be hindered. And so he says, pray for us. The twin epistle of Ephesians, he deals with this as well. He deals with that in chapter 6. "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me." He's praying for this, asking that they would pray, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." I'm in jail. I've been chained for this. "That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So he's imploring them, pray for us as we teach the word of God, spread the word of the gospel. The next thing that he deals with in Colossians is verse 5, redeeming the time. You know, that means to buy back the time. We know what it means that Christ redeemed us with his blood. He bought us. But here's talking about redeeming the time. Ephesians 5 has the parallel passage to this. It talks about being wise and knowing God's will. Redeeming the time. In other words, we don't waste our time, do we? Because that's one of the areas of stewardship. We're accountable with what we do with our time. And so we all need time to rest. We all need time to kind of unwind. But by and large, God's given us these bodies, and he's given us what health we have and what spiritual abilities he's given us, that we might be able to redeem the time, that we might be able to be part of the body of Christ and serve him. And so until we go to be with him. So we're told to redeem the time. Be a good steward of what time God gives us. And so the next thing, the final area that he addresses, is in verse 6. And that's your speech. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now this is interesting. You know, there's a lot about the mouth. Again, you talk about this little booklet I've got here, Proverbs. If you look up the tongue or the mouth, there's a lot in Proverbs about that. Just like the whole chapter of James 3, it deals with this little member of the tongue and how without God's help, you know, we have a lot of trouble with our tongue. And so, to have our speech seasoned with salt, Christ is the perfect example, isn't he? He always knew how and what to speak, whether it was with authority or whether it was showing great mercy. He was the perfect example. And we see that as pictured in the meal offering in Leviticus 2, just one of the aspects you can kind of see it pictured there, the perfect God-man that Lord Jesus was here on earth. But while we're thinking on this, about being careful with our speech, again, the many references that are there in Proverbs and James and such, I'm just going to give you the twin epistle reading on it. In Ephesians 5:4, it says this, that we should avoid things that shouldn't be named among Christians. And verse 4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." So we should have a thankful attitude instead of telling crude jokes and stuff. The Lord shows humor in the Bible, so he's not against humor. He talks about how laughter is a good medicine. But crude humor is another thing. And so when we talk about the tongue and being careful with our speech, let me just throw something practical out here. Guys, you know, young people and all, we all have seen it in our different generations, but every generation things come along and certain slang terms come up, and sometimes they might not be seem to be an issue with you. Maybe you use it in a certain way, and yet then there's others who see it used in a different way, and there's kind of a debate sometimes on it, whether it's used this way or that way. I was researching one of the modern terms myself just this week. And it's interesting, is even in New York Times, how they had a poll. saying, does this word mean this or does it mean this? And you know, there was a difference of opinion because a lot of people don't use it in a crude way, but then there are people who do. And so obviously people are going to be offended. When there's enough of concern, the people debating it, then people are probably getting offended, you know. So we ought to be careful with some of these terms that maybe we feel like, well, it's okay, you know, me and my friend, it's okay, but in the end, we should desire to glorify the Lord. And if we're maybe stumbling somebody else or offending someone else, then we need to be careful with our tongue. And all of us have to be careful in various ways with that. As James 3 says, it's a little member. It's like a match that can set a whole forest on fire. You know, any of us can be guilty of that. So with that, we move on. In this practical section, Paul now is about to close this letter out by mentioning certain peoples that were big help, being a very help in the work of the Lord with him. And he'll say this man named Tychicus is in verse 7. You see him as a helper with Paul. He talks about how he'll tell you of my state. He's going to tell you how I'm doing. Tychicus seems to be one that Paul would send as a messenger at times. If you look up different times, he's found in the New Testament. And he says he would like to know and comfort you. He'd like to know how you're getting along. So we need people like that, like Tychicus, people that are comforters and exhorters, and you know, they want to help the flock. Then there was verse 9. There was the man named Onesimus. You remember him over there in the book of Philemon. Onesimus, he used to be unprofitable, and Paul said now he's profitable. His runaway slave, he'd come to know the Lord. Paul had apparently pointed him to Christ, and so he's telling Philemon, look, receive him. You know, he's a brother in the Lord now. So we see this same name used over there in Philemon. And sometimes names, you wonder if it's the exact same person or not. But in this case, it's interesting that these several names we're looking at, half a dozen of them are mentioned not only here, but also found together in the book of Philemon. So you see there's a connection here in this area of Laodicea and Colossae and such. Seems to be some overlap here. And so with that, we see another man, verse 10, named Aristarchus. He's mentioned in Acts several times, and it just talks about him also in Philemon is he's one that would salute you. In other words, he has this greeting for you. Same verse 10, Marcus or Mark, they're told to receive this one. And you know, when you look at the other times that the name Mark or Marcus is in the New Testament, I wonder if it's the same one that you find back with Paul and Barnabas. How that, you know, he got cold feet at the beginning of the journey, missionary journeys, and he backed off, and then when it's time to go back out, well, you know, Paul like, well, we need to give him some time. We don't need to take him. And Barnabas, you know, was like, you know, let's take him. And so they end up going two different ways, taking two different ones. But later on, after time went by, Paul would say things like to Timothy and all, to his brain mark with you, he's profitable. So after some time, apparently he saw the brother mature or whatever. And so perhaps this is the same one. It appears from reading some of these references, like in 2 Timothy and in Acts and such, that this may have been the nephew of Barnabas, if I'm reading it correctly. But nonetheless, he's told the people of Colossae, you're told, receive this brother Marcus. He's a help in the work. Verse 11, there's a man named Justus. Verse 12 and 13, there's Epaphras, or Epaphras, one of the two ways you can say it. He's also found there in Philemon, but he's at the beginning of this book. You might remember in chapter 1 that he was one of them that was mentioned that had a concern for the saints there at Colossae when Paul said, I'm praying for you, and I'm thankful for you people at Colossians that I've never even seen by face. And he says, we have a fellow laborer that you know, Epaphras. So he's mentioned here again at the end of the book. And then we find verse 14, there's Luke. We see this beloved physician, it says. We find him mentioned again, Philemon and to Timothy. He's greeting them. So we see that his greetings are sent through Paul to the Colossians. finally, there's Demas in the same verse as well greeting them. I'm not sure if this is the same Demas that was a negative mention of him in 2 Timothy that went in a bad direction. Don't know if it's the same one. Nonetheless, at this point, this one is greeting the saints at Colossae. So in this list of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 or so folks, we see the Lord using Paul not just by himself as the last of the apostles, but with these various Christians around him, going to this assembly, writing to these folks, helping Paul while he's in prison, doing these different things because they cared about the Lord's people and the Lord's work. And they got to know the people, and they encouraged the people, and they taught the people. And so as we're workers together, may we, as we close the book out, keep in mind that the emphasis is Christ is preeminent. Christ is the head of the church. And since that is so true, how does that work out in our lives? And we've seen that at the end of the book. Since Christ is the head of the church, how does that work out in our singing to the Lord and our situations, those that are wives or husbands or children or fathers or servants or masters? Whatever case we're in, the great summary could be in our verse we started with. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Since He's preeminent, let's do whatever we do for Him and with His help. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask, we do have some time, so if there's any of the brothers that want to add to that before we have prayer, I'll stop for that. If not, perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.